All right, some of you may have a Bible with you. If you do, you can turn with me to John 11. This morning we'll be reading the story of Lazarus in John chapter 11. So hear now the word of the Lord. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. And so the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the signs that you have given us in this gospel to testify to your identity and your power. We pray this morning that you would teach us from your word, Lord, and sanctify us so that we might be transformed in your image. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So some of you may remember that from the beginning of our series on the Gospel of John, there are seven different signs that Jesus performs in the Gospel of John. The number seven seems to come up a lot. There are also seven I am statements. Well, there are seven different signs or miracles that Jesus performs, and he performed these signs for the purpose of showing his power and validating his identity as the Messiah and the Son of God so that people would believe in him. And we've looked at six out of seven of those signs. It started back with the turning water into wine at Cana. The second sign was the healing of the official's son, where he demonstrated his power over disease. The third sign was the healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda, where he demonstrated not just the ability to heal an incidental disease, but a man who was an invalid for 38 years. We saw the fourth and fifth signs in chapter 6, where Jesus fed 5,000 people and he walked on water. And then the sixth sign was in chapter 9, the healing of the blind man. Today, in chapter 11, you come to the seventh sign, which you could argue is the most powerful and surprising of them all, the raising of Lazarus. Because in this sign, Jesus doesn't just demonstrate his power over disease or his power over nature, he demonstrates his power over death itself. Verse 1, again, look at it with me. It says, this man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, in the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it says, it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Now, we know this was a family who was extremely close to Jesus. It three different times in this chapter, it talks about how he loved these individuals, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He loved them and had a special bond with this family. So we would assume when he receives a message that says Lazarus is deathly ill, he would be deeply concerned about that. Just like you would be concerned if you received a message from someone that says one of your loved ones was deathly ill. How does Jesus respond? Well, verse 4, it says, he says, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, those words should sound a little bit familiar, because that's a little bit like what he said about the blind man back in chapter 9. Do you remember when the disciples came and they said, who was it? Was it this man who sinned, or was it his parents who sinned because he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither one. It was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. In other words, he said, this blind man was born blind for a greater purpose, so that God's work, his power, his glory would be displayed through him. And now here again, we're hearing something very similar. Jesus says that this situation with Lazarus, this illness, is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God might be glorified through it. Somehow Christ was going to be glorified through the situation with Lazarus. And so I want to look at this passage through that lens this morning and say, well, if Jesus says the purpose of this was so that he might be glorified, how is he glorified through this situation with Lazarus? We can see several things. The first is that he is glorified in his delays. He's glorified in his delays. Verse 5 says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. Now this is one of the strangest verses in the Gospel of John, because you think you know what's coming, and then it's the exact opposite. Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, so when he hears that Lazarus is ill, you would think the next line would be to say, he heard that Lazarus was ill, so he hurried to get there as fast as he could. And yet it says, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. That doesn't make any sense. Why would you delay when you hear, if you heard a loved one was ill, you would want to get there as fast as you could. But Jesus delays. And this is something that we wrestle with when we are sick or if we are suffering and we ask the question, why, Lord, do you delay? We ask Jesus to heal us, or we ask Jesus to take away some pain in our lives, something that's going on, some kind of suffering, and we say, why are you delaying, Lord, if you truly love me? Well, in the story of Lazarus, we see that Jesus had a reason for his delay, and he was going to be glorified through this delay. Verse 11 says, after saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. And the disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. And then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Another strange statement from Jesus. He says, I'm glad that I wasn't there. But why does he say that he was glad? So that his disciples may believe. You see, they don't know it yet, but the miracle that he is going to perform in raising Lazarus from the dead is a much greater miracle than if he had just simply gotten there and healed Lazarus. By delaying and allowing Lazarus to die, he was going to perform what you could argue is his greatest sign yet, so that, he says, you may believe in me and see who I am. This was the purpose in his delay. He was going to be glorified in this delay. And, you know, it's a reminder that Jesus uses the delays in our lives as well to be glorified. I like these words from R. Kent Hughes. He writes, when we are being ravaged by the events of life, it is very difficult to believe that God really loves us. But John 11 and many other scriptures clearly claim that these delays are delays of love. God is all-powerful. He can do anything. He knows all. He even knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. He knows our plight, and he cares. So we see Jesus is actually glorified here in his delays. He's also glorified in his words. Verse 17. Look at verse 17 again with me if you've got your Bible open. When Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. I've always found those significant words there from Martha. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And how many times have I said that in my own life, or have you said that? Lord, if you'd only been here, if you had only been here to help, something wouldn't have happened. Some calamity in my life, some difficulty that happened. Lord, why weren't you here? We assume that some presence of some suffering means that Jesus is absent. But what Martha failed to realize is that our suffering does not nullify the goodness of God. It doesn't discredit God. It doesn't mean he's not there. In fact, sometimes it's precisely in the midst of that that God's goodness is most clearly revealed. And so Jesus speaks to her and speaks some of the most powerful words in the Gospel of John and is glorified through these words. Verse 23 says, your brother will rise again. Martha said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, listen to this, I am the resurrection and the life. This is another one of the I am statements. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she says to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. She doesn't just say, I believe that. She says, I believe in you. I believe that you are the Son of God, that you are the Christ. Jesus' words there are powerful. Seems a little bit contradictory at first. He says, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And then the second statement, he says, whoever believes in me will never die. So it seems a little bit odd that he says, the first statement, you're going to die, but you will live. And the second statement, you're never going to die. But the key to understanding this is to understand that in the first statement, he's talking about physical death. And in the second statement, he's talking about spiritual death. In the first statement, he's saying, whoever believes in me, even though he or she dies physically, they will rise again. And the second statement, he's saying that whoever believes in him will never die. He means they will never die spiritually because they will have eternal life. And I want you to notice something here, and some of you have heard me say this before, but it's worth seeing again. Jesus doesn't say, I will show you the path to resurrection and life. He doesn't even say, I will bring about resurrection and life. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. In other words, resurrection and eternal life are found in a person, and that is Jesus Christ. Nowhere else. There is no resurrection apart from him. There is no life apart from him. And these are the glorious words that he speaks to Martha. So he's glorified in his delays. He's glorified in his words. And then here, a third thing we can see is that he's glorified in his tears. Verse 28. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, these words should sound familiar, because her sister said the same thing, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. And so the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" You know, John 11:35 is the shortest verse in the Bible. Want to go home and memorize a Bible verse? That's a good one to start with. Start small and work your way up. Jesus wept. It's an extremely significant verse of Scripture, though, as well, because in that moment, Jesus was reminding Mary and Martha and everyone watching, if they had any doubt, that he cared about them, that he loved them. Because, you know, as I said earlier, when we suffer, we often question whether God truly loves us. I think they were somewhat questioning that here. Why weren't you here? If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Why did you delay? Do you really care about us? The what's implied is if you did care, Lord, you would have been here for us. And I think most of us, if we're honest with ourselves, have had that thought cross our minds at some time or another. Lord, if you truly love me, why is this happening? Why is this thing happening in my marriage or in my family or with my children or with my health or with my financial struggles, whatever it may be? Lord, if you love me, why? And Jesus is reminding Mary and Martha here that he's not removed from our suffering and he does deeply care. In fact, he wept alongside those who were weeping. I like these words from J.C. Ryle. He writes, "The Savior in whom believers trust is a most tender and feeling Savior. He is one who can be touched with sympathy for our infirmities. When we turn to him in the hour of trouble and pour out our hearts before him, he knows what we are going through and can pity. And he is one who never changes. Though he now sits at God's right hand in heaven, his heart is still the same that it was upon earth. We have an advocate with the Father who, when he was upon earth, could weep." So Jesus is glorified here, not just in his delay and in the delays of our lives, not just through the words that he speaks, but through the tears that he sheds. And fourth, he's glorified finally in his power. Listen again to the final part of this episode in verse 38. Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And so they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Now this is incredible. In this tomb, you have a dead body. And this man has not just been dead for a few minutes or a few hours. He's been dead for multiple days. And when Jesus goes to the tomb, he doesn't pray for the body of Lazarus. He doesn't lay hands on the body of Lazarus. He just simply speaks and commands that body. And at that command, when he says, Lazarus, come out, the words of Christ are so powerful that they can cause and command a dead man to get up and walk out of a tomb. Now, if that doesn't surprise you, you need to go back and read it again. I don't know. There's a theologian by the name of D.A. Carson who once humorously commented on this passage. He said, if Jesus hadn't prefaced his command with a name, every tomb in Jerusalem would have spit out its dead. If he hadn't said, Lazarus, come out, that's how powerful the words of Jesus are. If he had not put a name behind that command, everybody would have walked out of their tombs, because that's how powerful the words of Jesus are. Jesus is more powerful than death. He can bring the dead back to life. And what I want you to see, this story may seem removed from our lives because we look at the signs of Jesus and we say, well, yeah, that was a long time ago. Or, yeah, that applied to Lazarus, but it doesn't apply to me. But this really does connect with your spiritual life and mine in at least two ways. The first way is that this should remind us of our conversion, because the Bible says, apart from Christ, we're dead in our sins. Spiritually speaking, we're like Lazarus laying dead in a tomb, apart from the work of Jesus Christ. But what the Bible says is that if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus today, it is because Jesus called to you and said, come out, and he raised you from the dead, spiritually speaking, and you walked out. The picture of Lazarus is a picture of our conversion. And you should think about that every day. Every believer should be able to relate to this, because you would not be sitting here today if Jesus had not called you out of the tomb spiritually and said, unbind him or unbind her and let him go, no longer bound by the power of sin. So it's a picture of our conversion, but it's also a picture of a future reality. Our conversion is a present reality, but there's a picture here of a future reality, which is that every single one of us look forward to being raised on the last day. The Bible says every single one of us, whether you are a believer or a non-believer, even if you are born again, you will one day experience physical death. Lazarus would experience physical death again. That's kind of a bummer. He had to do it twice. Because when Jesus raised Lazarus, he wasn't raising him to eternal life at this point. He was raising him physically, but Lazarus would die again. And you and I, even if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you're born again, and so you have received new life spiritually, but you will one day die physically unless Christ returns before that happens. So what's the hope that we have when that hour comes? Well, Jesus tells us, I am the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. In other words, the hope that we have in Christ is not that we can avoid death. There are so many people today who are searching for a way that they can somehow avoid death. You know, all these people who are looking for the right medical science so they can live forever. And that's their hope, is that one day we can discover a way we can live forever. Well, our hope is not that we can figure out a way to live forever physically, because that's not possible according to Scripture. Our hope is that even though we will die because of the consequences of the fall, we will be raised to eternal life with Jesus through faith in him. That's the hope of the Christian faith. And so what I hope you see from this is the glory of Jesus Christ. The beginning of the chapter, Jesus says, Lazarus' illness was for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And he's glorified in all these different ways. He's glorified in his delays and in his words and in his tears and especially in his power. But what I hope you see is that Jesus isn't just glorified through the life of Lazarus. He's glorified through your life and through mine, because every single one of us who believes in Jesus Christ, the same miracles that we see in Lazarus' life have happened or will happen in our lives for those of us who have faith. He's the one who's brought us from spiritual death to spiritual life, and he is the one who will raise us on the last day. And so we give all glory to him, because it has everything to do with him and nothing to do with us. And so we give thanks and we praise him and glorify him. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your power, and we thank you for the promise of the promise of resurrection for all of those who trust in you. So Lord, help us to believe your promises this morning. Help us to believe in your promises and help us to trust in you. Increase our faith. And Lord, may we be living examples of what it looks like to live the new life in Christ. May we reflect the new life that you have given us, so that more and more men and women and boys and girls would come to trust in you and know the resurrection life that is found only in you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.